Well, I would invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There is an Easter egg hunt, right? Okay, so that's going to happen after this, right? Right? Okay, I got it. Okay. I just wanted to make sure that I didn't throw out any faulty information there. I do have a tendency. As long as I don't throw out faulty information here, I'm allowed to do it down there. I just can't do it up here. So, so. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning we're going to be devoting our attention to verses 12 to 20, but we will be reading more than that. 1 Corinthians 15, there's an argument that Paul is developing, and so you really need to read most of it in order to understand what he is trying to say in it. But it's very relevant to us this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'd ask that you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. We will be beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, and then we will read to verse 20. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father, as we expound this text of Scripture, I pray that You would help us to understand it, that You would make us what we are not, that You would lead us into a deeper and deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ and the wonderful gospel that He preached. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In June 2000, Peter Jennings, a journalist with ABC News, did an expose on Christianity called The Search for Jesus. And I brought this documentary up before. I've discussed it before because it was one that impressed me in some ways, even though the documentary as a whole left me very unsatisfied. It did not conclude that Jesus had in fact risen from the dead. It basically took the approach that Jesus was a good teacher, a revolutionary, taught us many wonderful things, but then he was killed, and that was it. No resurrection, no life after death. And that was pretty much the way the documentary went. But the documentary was really struggling and grappling with how unlikely it was that Christianity could have ever become a religious faith at all. I mean, if Jesus was just a great teacher, a revolutionary, and then he got himself killed, he just died, and that was the end of it, how could Christianity have become a religion at all? There are many, many Jewish would-be messiahs that got themselves crucified. Why was this one different? How did his movement become a full-fledged religion? And not only that, but a religion that would ultimately take over the Roman Empire, not by force of arms, but simply by the preaching of the gospel. And not only the Roman Empire, but the whole world. We can explain the spread of Islam. They had more swords. They had more horses. They had more military might. But Christianity spread through preaching. Through preaching. There was something that Peter Jennings said, and this was after his documentary, and he said this. He said, "I am utterly struck how 300 years after Jesus' execution, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. Though in the special we don't deal in length with the resurrection, I am struck by the intensity of the debate and the intensity of belief." And then he says this. He says, "Something happened after Jesus was executed that created this momentum that led to Christianity becoming the official religion of the empire." You see what he's saying? He's saying something had to happen. It can't just be he's in the grave and that's done. Peter Jennings, he's not acknowledging the resurrection. I don't believe he believed in the resurrection. But he said something pretty extraordinary had to have taken place for Christianity to become what it became. Today we celebrate what happened. Because he's right, right? Without the resurrection, it would have all been done. It would have been over. Jesus would have been maybe, probably not, but maybe a footnote in history. But today, there are billions of people across the world who are saying, "He is risen indeed." Today we celebrate that. Today we celebrate an event that was indispensable to our faith and our life in Christ, and I would suggest it is indispensable to the history of the world. The The resurrection of Jesus is the pivotal event in all of human history. And in fact, it is so important that if it were not true, the consequences would be devastating. Without the resurrection, Christianity simply could not exist, and in fact would not exist if there was no resurrection. But if the resurrection is true, if it is a fact of history, then it calls us to a life that is anything but ordinary. The history of Christianity has been seeded with the blood of martyrs. You know, Tertullian, the church father, speaking to Roman governors, who many of which ordered the persecution of Christians. He said, you know, the more that you kill us, the more we grow. And then he said this, the blood of the martyrs is seed. That's the way we storm the kingdom of darkness. We don't storm the kingdom of darkness with swords and horses and tanks. We storm it with blood. And this is the reason why the resurrection demands that kind of life from us. It requires a relentless devotion to Jesus Christ. Lives that are so radical and so out of sync with the world that it can only be explained, we can only be explained by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remember the disciples immediately following the resurrection? Where did they spend their Saturdays or their Saturday? Where did they spend it? Their Lord had just been savagely murdered, publicly executed before a jeering mob. And where were they? They were not preaching. They were hiding. They were terrified that the same thing could happen to them. And so they locked the doors and they hid out. They were not preaching Christ. They were not calling people to repentance. The Jesus movement, in their minds, was over. It was done. But then Easter Sunday came. Bright early morning. And they heard the news. Peter, John, the tomb is empty. And there were angels there. And they said, he is risen. You're supposed to go meet him in Galilee. What? And they saw him. They saw him and they spent time with him. He taught them. He taught them for 40 days. They spent time with him, learning about the kingdom of God and how all of this works. And then came Acts 2. And what do you see in Acts 2? Do you see frightened apostles hiding? No, they're standing right in the temple. And they are saying to everyone, the one that you crucified by wicked hands, God has raised from the dead. And we are his witnesses. Witnesses. Martia. we are his martyrs. Because they knew what preaching in that temple, in that name, could lead to. And in fact, it did. And they all paid the price with their lives. We see in Acts 2 a group of bold, radical disciples absolutely committed to proclaiming Jesus Christ no matter what it meant for their lives. I saw the news this week that on Palm Sunday in Angwan Rabuka, Nigeria, 28 Christians lost their lives on Palm Sunday. It's a holy day for Christians, and Boko Haram showed up, radical Islamic group showed up, pulled out their AK-47s, and destroyed them right there on Palm Sunday. Now, we can talk about, it's the herders. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It has nothing to do with that. It's about the herders and the farmers, and they're fighting, and it's not personal. They didn't kill them the week before. They killed them on Palm Sunday. In fact, Nigeria will tell you there's not a Christian holy day that goes by that Christians do not get killed by Muslims. It's more than about hurting. It's about the resurrection. They expect more to die today. And you know, it could end, it could stop. All they have to do is say Allah Akbar 3 times, and it will be over. Jesus did not rise from the dead, and I will be a good Muslim. And it will be over. Very simple. Converting to Islam is a lot easier than converting to Christianity. I'll just tell you, it's very simple. It's very easy. And their lives would be saved. But Jesus did rise from the dead. And they're willing to die, not only on Palm Sunday, but Easter Sunday, and on Christmas, and on Pentecost, and every other holy day after that, for the sake of declaring that the one who died rose again. That is our faith. That is our faith. And what I want to do this morning is I want us to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the truth of it, and why it makes people live radical lives. Why does it make people willing to die for its sake? Why is it that the resurrection leads to a life of radical devotion to Jesus Christ and his way, and we couldn't imagine living another way? How does it lead to that? But here's the way I want to do it. I want to do it by looking at the consequences if the resurrection did not happen. You know, one of the things about theology is that for every theological truth, there are consequences that come out of that. There are going to be lifestyle changes. A person's going to hear a theological truth, and then that's going to impact their lives in some way. But it's also the same way with theological error. If there's a theological error that is proclaimed, it's going to result in certain lifestyle choices. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to posit that the possibility that Jesus did not rise from the dead. What are the consequences of that for our faith, number one, but then number two, what are the consequences for our lives? How does it impact our lives if Jesus did not rise from the dead? That's the way I want to do it. I want to look at four things. The fifth one I'm going to spend a little bit more time on, but I want to look at four things really quick. Our text begins in verse 12. And you'll find that there Paul is referring to what some in the Corinthian church were saying. And they were upsetting the faith of many of the other believers. And you have to understand something about Corinth. Corinth, as a city, was a pretty sophisticated city. It would be up there with like New York. Very educated, a center of commerce and finance. And it was a very cosmopolitan city. And so they would have been very in tune with the philosophies of the day and the ideologies of the day. And in essence, what was happening were there were those who were being influenced by those philosophies who were saying, in essence, that believers who die in Christ will not be resurrected at the end of the age. You see, they believed that physical bodies simply could not rise from the dead. You know, there's this idea among the elites in our own, during our own time, that people in the first century were kind of, you know, superstitious and dumb and uneducated and kind of stupid and believed in anything. And that the reason why the resurrection of Jesus spread so much is because people back in those days, they just believed that kind of stuff. They believed in fairies and everything else, and so they might as well believe in that too. If that's what you think, you need to study history. Because in the first century, these people were incredibly intelligent, very well educated, and I would add, quite secular. And the Corinthians, the Greeks, they believed, or they did not believe, that people rose from the dead. You know what they believed? When you die, you go in the dirt and that's it. Blank, no consciousness, zero. That's what they believed. They could teach on the faculty of NYU. Easy. They could write in the New York Times. No, the resurrection was crazy to them. They heard the resurrection from Paul. Remember Acts 17? Paul started talking about Jesus, and they're like, yeah, I want to hear about it. I want to hear about him. Yeah. And then as soon as he brought up the resurrection, they scoffed. Where did this superstitious idiot come from? Get out of here. There were a few that said, we'd like to hear a little bit more. Perhaps the Spirit was working in them, who knows? But that's what was happening in Corinth. Now to be clear, they were not necessarily denying the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, they might very well have said, yeah, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But what they were denying was our resurrection. Not so much Jesus' resurrection, but our resurrection. And so with that, I want us to see how Paul frames the discussion and then how he pulls consequences out of that. He says in verse 12, notice, he says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, and he made it very clear in verses 1 to 11, right? He made it very clear that that's exactly what we proclaimed. That's what I preached. That's what all the apostles preached. That's what you believed. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But, verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, now notice, then not even Christ has been raised. So Paul doesn't accept their proposition. And in fact, he's saying, listen, if you deny our resurrection, you deny his too. Because we're united to him. What happens to him happens to us. In verse 20, Paul lays out what he believes. In verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so there are two things that he asserts here in this argument. Number one, Christ has been raised from the dead. And number two, he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, we're in a farming community. We understand this, right? This is harvest language, right? This is farming language. What are first fruits? It's the first thing that comes out of the field, right? The very first thing that comes out of the field. In a harvest, there are first fruits, which means that there are going to be what? There's going to be a harvest. There's going to be a harvest. So there cannot be a harvest if there are no first fruits. And there will not be first fruits if there is no harvest. That's what he's saying. The harvest are those who have fallen asleep. They will rise again. Because Christ is the first fruits. And so the point that he's making is that Jesus rose from the dead, and because Jesus rose from the dead, those who are in him will also rise from the dead. And this was a huge truth for Paul, because he said in Romans 8:11, you can write this down, I mean you can turn there if you're fast, but in Romans 8:11, he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. In other words, the Holy Spirit, by faith, unites us to Christ, and what happens to Christ, rising from the dead, happens also to us. And so if Christ rose from the dead, then we will rise from the dead. So that's his argument. That's how he lays it out. And now what he wants to do is he wants to give you consequences. He wants them to understand, these false teachers and those who are being upset by them, he wants them to understand, listen, this is not just some kind of a logical syllogism here that we need to all make sure that we're on the same page with. There are actually consequences that come out of this. That if you believe that maybe Jesus rose from the dead, but we will not, how you are actually denying not only Jesus' resurrection, but there are disastrous consequences that come out of that. And so he wants to line those consequences up. And so the first consequence, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, the first consequence is that our preaching is in vain. And it's not only in vain, but we are bearing false witness. We are lying. In verse 14, notice what he says. It says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, if the resurrection is not true, then the gospel that we preach is empty. It has no substance. And not only that, but we're liars. We're just flat out lying to you. We're just charlatans. Paul is saying if the resurrection did not happen, then our gospel is useless. It's worthless. If the resurrection didn't happen, Paul says, I wouldn't be preaching. I'd still be persecuting the church. I make better money doing that anyway. Nobody beats me up or whips me or stones me. I got a pretty good gig over there. I think I'll just keep doing that if Christ was not raised. And I have to tell you, I wouldn't preach it either. I wouldn't preach it either. And neither should you if Christ has not been raised. Consequence number two. Not only is our preaching in vain and a lie, but he says your faith is worthless. Your faith is in vain He continues in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And here it is, your faith is in vain. And then he says it again in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. In other words, it is worthless. It is empty. It is useless. In other words, you're wasting your time. Go be an atheist or a Buddhist or a Muslim or, you know, something. Just pick your deception. They're all about the same. They're all going to the same place. Whatever tickles your fancy. Just do that or nothing. Whatever. Go on a cruise. Climb a mountain. Or not. Whatever, right? That's basically what life becomes. It's whatever. You know, there are thousands of churches this morning, and this breaks my heart. There are thousands of churches this morning who claim the name of Jesus Christ, and they have pastors that will stand in a pulpit just like this one, and they will say to their congregations, you know, scholarly consensus says that, yeah, there was an Easter faith of sorts. You know, there were people who kind of wanted Jesus to be alive in their hearts and all of that. And they kind of spun this whole thing called the resurrection. But I want you to know that the resurrection didn't really happen. They call themselves pastors. They stand in, quote unquote, churches. And they preach that. And then they say, oh, but it's okay. It's okay. It's all right. Because what's really important is what Jesus said, right? Wrong! That's not what's important. It's what he did. It's what he conquered. And quite frankly, if he didn't rise from the dead, then everything that he said was a lie anyway. Or the babblings of a madman. If there was no resurrection. That's what they say. And they got an MDiv from accredited seminary, PhD. They know their languages. And somehow they can say there is no resurrection. What would Paul say to that pastor? He'd say, your preaching is worthless. How about that for your PhD? It's worthless. And all the people that you shepherd, their faith is worthless. Consequence number three. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then you are still in your sins. Look at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now, let's be clear on something here, okay? Because we could be saying, wait, hang on a minute, Paul. Are you saying that it's the resurrection that pays the price for our sins? Because I don't think that's good theology. I think it's the cross that does that. Paul, are you kind of mixing things up a little bit here? Okay, Paul never mixes anything up. We might think he is, but he's definitely not. In Romans 5, 8, and 9, Paul says this. He says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ, what? Died for us. Okay, so he went to the cross. He died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, his death, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So what this verse is saying is that the death of Jesus is what forgives us of our sins. Okay, that's what removes our guilt. It's what delivers us from the wrath to come. It's the death of Jesus. But here Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then we're still in our sins. So which is it? Is it the cross or is it the resurrection? Well, in Romans 4:25, he gives us some direction on that. He says in Romans 4:25, Christ was delivered up, okay, to death for our trespasses, so for our sins, and he was raised for our justification. Now, what that means is that the effectiveness of the death of Christ for my sins is validated by his resurrection. You get that? In other words, if there is no resurrection, there is no validation. And if there is no validation, I'm still in my sins. I mean, in other words, God looks upon the death of Jesus and he says, because of my son's death, I will cancel and forgive all of the sins of those who are in Christ by faith. I will forgive all of their sins because of his death. But how do I know that? How do you know that? Because God raises him from the dead. And then all of a sudden we're like, oh, so my sins are forgiven because he rose from the dead. And so the resurrection of Jesus proves that his death saved me from my sin. So Easter is, in that case, the validation of Good Friday. If Christ was not raised, then we are still in our sins. There is no atonement, there is no forgiveness, there is no salvation. Number four, consequence. Those who have died in Christ have perished. If there is no resurrection, then those who have died in Christ have perished. Notice verse 18. He says, then those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now that Greek word, apolumai, means a lot more than just physical death. In Scripture, apolumai is used for spiritual death. It's the final death. In Scripture, to perish is to be condemned. It's connected always with eternal condemnation. And so what Paul is saying is if Christ is not raised, then those who have died in Christ will perish with the wicked. And of course that follows, right? Because if you're still in your sins, then you will be judged with the wicked if Christ is not raised. So you can see that the consequences here are devastating. If Jesus did not rise from the dead. This is not one of those little areas of doctrine that kind of don't matter. You can choose whether you believe it or not. No. This is a watershed. But I want you to notice consequence five. If there is no resurrection, then we are to be pitied above all men. Notice verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only. I'm talking now about those churches with pastors that say, there's no resurrection. None of the smart people believe that. If there is no resurrection, he says, then we have hoped in Christ in this life only. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We should be mocked, held up to scorn, laughed at, pitied. Do you realize how threatening that verse is? That's a really threatening verse. You know, back in the 1960s, there was a Roman Catholic monk from the Order of St. Bernard, and he was being interviewed on a radio station, and after a lengthy discussion, the interviewer asked this monk one final question. He said, you know, if you found out at the end of your life, and this monk had been a monk for 50 years or something like that, he had multiple vows of silence and so forth, and he said, what if you found out at the end of your life that there was no God, that there was no resurrection, and that atheism was true? What would you do? How would you respond? And the monk, with a spirit of courage, he answered with these words. He said, holiness, silence, and sacrifice are beautiful in and of themselves. Even without the promise of reward, I still will have lived my life well. How would Paul answer that question? If that interviewer was interviewing the Apostle Paul and he said, Paul, if you found out at the end of your life that there was no God and no resurrection and that atheism was true, how would you respond? And Paul would respond with verse 19. He would respond by saying, you know what? If there is no God, if there is no resurrection from the dead, the choices that I am making and the life that I am living is pitiable. It's a waste. I've wasted my entire life on this. I am an idiot. I mean, some of you are like, whoa, Paul. Hold your horses here. I mean, why don't you agree? I mean, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I mean, living the Jesus ethic. I mean, what's wrong with that? You know, better marriage, kids generally go straight. Having a religion that helps you live your best life now? I mean, what difference does it make if in the end it just turns out to be a delusion if you lived a good life? I mean, zero at the end, what does that mean? Zero. There's no loss, no gain. Game over. There's no regret about the falsehood or the delusion. It's, as one philosopher said, you know, the great thing about death is you don't know about it. You don't weep over lost opportunities. No dead man says, you know, in 1983, I had a chance to buy that Apple stock. Never thinks about it. So we say, what's wrong, Paul? Why don't you agree with the monk? I mean, come on. I mean, don't you believe in making things better, solving problems, giving yourself a better life? Evidently, he doesn't. I mean, what else are you going to do with this passage but say no? And but Paul's saying, we are of all men most to be pitied, laughed at, regarded as foolish and absurd if we don't get raised from the dead after this life. That's what he's saying. I mean, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Paul was living a pitiable life and he was choosing it. Now, one of the things he does explain in this chapter what an alternative lifestyle could be. If there's no resurrection from the dead. He says it in verse 32. If the dead are not raised, Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, some have looked at that verse and said, well, basically what he's saying is, let's just rock on, dude, man. Let's just go get drunk and eat and whatever, you know. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking, hey, let's go be drunkards and gluttons, because drunkards and gluttons are just as pitiable as Christians are. I mean, who wants to be massively overweight and have a heart attack at 39, be a drunkard in a ditch and going through treatments back and forth? I mean, who looks at that and says, that's the life, that's the way I want to live? No. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, eat and drink. In other words, just be normal. Get up in the morning, have your breakfast, have your lunch, have your dinner, go to work. Be normal. Avoid excessive risks. Keep the security high. Provide reasonable comforts. You know, don't spend too much. Don't spend too little. You know, put back some retirement. Take care of the kids. Plan for the grandkids. I mean, just be normal. Just live a normal life. I mean, that's the way you live. If there's no resurrection from the dead. If Christ did not rise from the dead, that's exactly how you live. Like, wow. And Paul explained a little bit of why he said this about his life. In verse 29, he said, you know, if the dead are not raised, why are we in danger every hour? There's no resurrection. Why are we in danger every hour? I read that and I said, you know, if I'm in danger 1 hour, I fix whatever it is. I take care of it. I get out of danger. I don't run toward danger, right? I put another lock on the door. I buy some more insurance. Maybe buy another gun. I find a safer place to live. If I'm going to go to the mission field and there's a dangerous place and the State Department says, you know what, you might not want to go there. I mean, I don't go. He did. Paul did. There were no closed countries for Paul. And it wasn't 1 hour, it was every single day. All day, danger in the sea, danger on the roads, danger in the city, danger from false brethren, danger from the enemy. He didn't have any security at all. The guy was constantly on one foot of death, always. The man could hardly walk right because he had dried up scars on his back that made his skin not even stretch anymore. He'd been beaten so many times. He was just always in danger. I mean, how do you concentrate? I mean, picture a bunch of Boko Haram terrorists outside of your house. And you're preparing to preach the resurrection at church tomorrow. How do you do that? He goes on in verse 31. He says, I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in which in you which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die every day. Now that's idiotic. I mean, that's just idiotic. If there's no resurrection from the dead, you get maximum life every day. You don't say, I die every day. Like, Paul, what is wrong with you? I mean, in the American church, I mean, we're good. We don't die every day. We get maximum life out of every day. I mean, we take care of business. I mean, we get to it, you know. Sometimes we come to church, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we live for the Lord, sometimes we don't. I mean, we're okay. We're normal, middle class. We call it blessing. Paul says, you live like there's no resurrection. That's what it looks like to me. I mean, is that a fair explanation of verse 19? Is that a fair explanation of what he's saying here? And the correlation is basically, if the resurrection didn't happen, then live a normal life. Okay? Normal, middle-class, American Christianity. If there is no resurrection. Don't do anything dangerous. Don't take risks. Don't do anything uncomfortable or out of your comfort zone. Don't minister to difficult people or have awkward people to your house for dinner. Don't do any of that. It's awkward. If there's no resurrection. The point I want you to walk away with this morning is that if the resurrection did happen, and if you believe that it happened as the Bible says that it happened, then a normal life is not an option. And not only is it not an option, but it may very well be a staggering statement of unbelief. You know, Jesus said in Luke 14, 13 to 34, he said, you know, he was talking about a feast. He says, but when you have a feast, when you give a feast, he said, invite all the people you agree with, people you like, people who are in the same station in life as you, people that are as educated as you are or as uneducated as you are. Invite all those people. Is that what he said? No, he said, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed. Why? Because they can't repay you. There's nothing in it for you. And then he says, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus gives us an entire way of life right there. Don't do what is easy. Don't do what is comfortable. Pick the Calvary road, the hard road, the narrow way. And you will receive your reward in the resurrection of the just. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to just to remember and celebrate and to expound this wonderful truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And because of his resurrection, we know that Good Friday is true. We know that Jesus bore our sins in his body. We know that he bore the wrath of God in our place. We know that he has purchased eternal salvation for us. Because he rose from the dead. I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by that truth this morning. I pray, Father, for our Nigerian brothers that they would be rejoicing over the resurrection. That in whatever language they choose to use this morning in their churches, that they will cry out loudly, loud enough for Boko Haram to hear. Loud enough for all the devils in hell to hear. He is risen. And to hear the saints respond, He is risen indeed. And give them the faith to face the consequences. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.